Feels good to be back. Wow, that's loud, is it? Feels good to be loud. Yeah. And it does. It really does feel good to be back. And it feels good to see all of you folks here today. It's just an awesome experience being here with you Sunday after Sunday, because there's always something that comes up. There's always a way that God seems to show us a little bit more of who He is in a very special way. And if you look back, probably in all the years, maybe you've been going to church for maybe for 10 years, maybe it's for 2 years, maybe it's for less than that, maybe it's for 30 years or more, and you look back at where you were then to where you might be now in terms of your walk with the Lord, it's not the same place. Because God doesn't want you to stay in the same place. He wants you to move forward closer to Him in all the things that we do. So every Sunday is like a special time. And I remember the first time I gave a message was over to Fowler, and I tried to put, you know, 60 years of experience, which I didn't have 60 years of experience, into that one message to make sure that one message was full and complete and everything, and it was like probably the worst message ever. And I realized afterwards, it's every message is just an accumulation of the previous messages, of every message that you've heard from wherever, however God's touched you. And it's just an addition to it. So it does take the pressure off of you when you realize that it's not the ultimatum, you know, that this message has to be the biggest and most important message ever. That's just part of the biggest and most important message that's out there. You know, and that's God and getting to know who God is and what God has done for you. This message that we have today is called A Father's Character, and a little bit of alignment with what we're looking at. Barb, you came up with a great introductory thing. So some of the things you say, I'm going to spit back a little bit. But my first slide is going to be somewhat negative. And after that, everything gets better, just so you know, it goes along with that. Because when we start looking at the characters of a father, let's look at the characteristics of the fatherless, of what Tom mentioned here today, for those that don't have fathers, for various reasons, that either, you know, they had passed away, divorced, not with them, just left them. They could be in other places. The point is, there are some out there that don't have fathers, and it is, you know, it's a hard thing. So before we get into the message, let's do a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father Almighty, it is a blessing, and it's not even a challenge, really, to just to give your messages. It's just a neat way to talk about you and how things have, you know, I reflect in my life about you, and just get to share those things with everyone. And I just pray that everything that's been brought forward here today is in accordance to your will. The Holy Spirit can take what's out there and just place it in everybody's hearts where it needs to be, and that they hear exactly what needs to be heard. You know where everybody stands. You know what everyone's going through at this time. And you know how to touch those people. You know how to touch your children. So please, let this just be a blessed time and a reflection of how important our fathers are to us and how important you are to us. And this we pray through your Son. Amen. So let's look at this first slide here, and the fathers are important because 33% of the children live without a father, without their biological father, and that's just a national statistic that we have right now. There are some people living with, stepfathers and stuff, but 33% of people don't live with their father. And if you look at the number of children that are living with just their mother, from 1960, it was only about 8%. And 2014, you're looking at 26% of children living just with their mother now. No father in the picture. The fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 90% of all homelessness and runaway youths, 85% of youth behavioral issues, 71% of school dropouts, 75% of youth substance abuse patients. And then looking at the importance of fatherhood in terms of going to church instead, it says that 2% of the children become regular worshipers if their fathers are absent. But if their fathers do attend church, then statistically 70% of the children come to regular worship. Not necessarily, I'm not talking about accepting Christ. I'm just talking about, you know, going to church. But, you know, we look at those going hand in hand in most cases there. Do fathers have big impacts on families?
Yes.
Yeah. And it goes back to what Barb was saying in the essence of we do have a role to play. And we have an important role. Monty.
My father was in the end of my life from...
Yep. Actually, when we were at the Iron Sharpener's Iron Conference, I think it was the last presenting speaker spoke about that he had literally no father, but it was he had some live-in boyfriends from his mom. None of them were good. She was a drug pusher and drug user, so all of her boyfriends were the same thing. And it was her father, his grandfather, that pulled him out of that home and taught him something. In 3 years, right? 3 years is all the time that he had with him because the grandfather died after that. But that was what changed his life. That was what brought him to Christ because the father wasn't there, that the grandfather stepped in. So it was awesome. I just, as you were talking about that, I just was reminded about that as well. Yeah. Up until last week when you made that mistake and spilled that food on the carpet. Yeah. So what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about my father. And I don't really speak probably too much personally about stuff. So sometimes maybe I might be this little absent sort of guy in terms of knowing who I am and, you know, what I come from and stuff. But I thought I would spend a little bit of time, and I might have mentioned this a while back, I don't know. But I was born in Ohio, moved to Illinois, and then Michigan, and by the time I was five, I was in Western New York, where we stayed pretty much most of my life there. And Dad was a designer. I didn't find out until after I started college that my dad was kicked out of two high schools, and because of fighting and bullying and, you know, stuff like that. And if I knew that when I was in high school, there's no way I probably would have graduated from high school. I think he didn't, you know, he got kicked out of school and stuff like that. And I think it was mainly because he was a bad reader, and he probably had some reading disability that, you know, we would have labeled him in today's world as something like that. But back then, you either, you know, overcame it, or you were just a troubled child sometimes. And some nun ended up taking him under his wing, brought him into a Catholic school, and found out that he was artistic and draw. And so they kind of took that realm. And so he ended up becoming a designer, working for Sylvania. So all those people that had those old Sylvania TVs and stereos and stuff like that, my dad probably designed the exterior part of that for you. And he worked there for quite a few years. And some of the IT or some of the telephones and stuff he designed. Then he started working for a patent lawyer. And Dad really had a gift, though. Like I said, his reading wasn't very good. He really could imagine things. So somebody could come to him at a restaurant or something and say that I've got this idea about something. So what he would do is they would sketch it out on a napkin. You know, just some ideas of what it was and try to get some basic measurements. And he would go back through and he would be able to assimilate that into a patent drawing, which was, in today's world, you know, most people have to have the dimensions to be able to do that stuff. Dad had the gift to be able to understand what was going on. So through that patent stuff, he helped doctors develop plugs for hearts for newborn babies and stuff like that. He worked with the U.S. government to develop, I can't tell you what he worked on. he did tell me. He wasn't supposed to tell me, but it was just like, I better not say. Anyhow, he worked with chicken farmers in terms of creating, you know, machines that would, you know, cook the chickens, and then they could feed the chickens back to the chickens in portions, you know, just for after it was sterilized and everything. He worked with medical companies to make the Japanese surgical tools look more American. I'm like, what do you know about this stuff? And he says, oh, I don't know anything about it. He says, I'm just, you know, I find stuff out. And it's like, well, one of the military things he worked with was kind of cool. He created a, well, designed a computer, handheld computer that would withstand a nuclear bomb. I'm like, Dad, what good is that? Because there's nobody going to be there to operate it. That was my dad, you know, and my dad had a lot of interest outside. We had like 5 beehives, and Dad just loved, you know, extracting the honey and taking that to work and selling it. It was always a big highlight. Every year we would go camping, usually to the Adirondacks, for a week or two during the summertime. And he would get all the gear, and over the years, you know, we'd build up a canoe, we'd get a second canoe, and we'd get some, you know, camping materials and tents and stuff like that. Roughing it pretty hard, I suppose, in a way, but, you know, that was my dad, you know, that did stuff like that. We built a shed out. He had a garden in the back. We had a little orchard that was set up. And he designed the house that we basically lived in and had it built. So, you know, my dad, I guess, in a way, had a lot of gifts. And I think, in a way, for myself, I didn't always appreciate all the gifts that he had. I could have taken better advantage of doing things with my dad. I didn't. You know, I was pretty independent, I suppose, growing up. So I like to do things on my own. But I do remember after, this is probably a turning point of a relationship that I had with my father, was that after high school, I worked for 2 years on a dairy farm with my sister and brother-in-law. And I loved it. I loved the dairy industry. I got sucked right into it, and that was my passion. I couldn't work enough hours doing that sort of stuff. Well, I knew that just being a hired hand wasn't going to be enough for me, and I wanted something more. So my goal was to become my own dairy farmer. You know, I had my own farm and work at it. And I had some specific ideas because in the time that I was working for my brother-in-law, too, I also saw other farms and how they were working. And I always thought I'd like to do things differently than other people were doing them. So the only way I knew I could do that was to probably go to college. And I hated that concept because when I got out of school, high school, I was done with education. You know, it was hard enough to go to school and do all that stuff and, you know, get my homework done on the bus because I had two lives. I had life at school and I had life at home, and I never mixed the two. All right, so I was one of those students that, you know, this probably didn't always get the homework done and never put my full effort into school and stuff like that because I only had so much time for school, but I had all my time at home. But, you know, it's just the way it was. Well, there was a night that, I don't know, I was just sitting around. And I can still visualize this. So in our house, we had a kitchen table that was just a big round white table like this and had little swivel chairs around the outside. So I don't even know how we got talking, but my dad and I sat there at that table probably for a good 4 hours. And I remember finishing up around 1 o'clock in the morning just talking to him. And in this time, I was just blown away by how much my dad knew of me. Because my father, we didn't have a close relationship. We did stuff together, but it wasn't one of those things where you just go fishing and then you just kind of sit there and chat with your dad, you know, the whole time about, you know, whatever you talk about. We would go fishing, but I would always go off side fishing. You know, I'd go off in my own spot fishing. If we went canoeing, I'd take my own canoe and kind of go off. Dad would always give these opportunities, but what would happen is I just always did my own thing all the time. So even when I was growing up, I was probably closer to my next door neighbor, which was Chet Walczak. He was an older guy. He was a horse track, horse jockey and stuff like that. And so it was kind of interesting to me to be able to handle the horses that he had. Chet was a guy that used to let me build some stuff. He built an addition on, so I like told him how to do it because I was working construction at the time. And it's like, you know, I had a certain amount of authority and how things were being done over at Chet Walczak's place. And I liked that. So every day after school, I spent time with Chet, more so than I spent time with my dad. So I knew my dad didn't know who I was until that night. And he just told me things about me that I'm like, how can you possibly know that? Because I hid all that stuff from you. And it was that night that my father changed in my mind to be my dad instead of just my father. And it was probably after that night that I started to say that I love you, Dad. And I can't remember if Dad said that to me beforehand or not, but I just remember that it was that particular night. It was the first night that I chose to do it that way. And I chose then that my relationship was going to be different with my dad. And I was thinking about this just this past week in terms of what the message is going to be. And I was thinking about, you know, my dad and telling the story about that. It's just, I don't know. You know, everybody has, my dad wasn't perfect, you know, by any means or standards there. But he was just a normal guy. And I realized that. So Dad didn't disappoint me when, you know, his relationship with my mom wasn't always perfect, you know. And then they worked things out, and then things got, you know, there's times they didn't talk, and then they did work out. And, you know, just it's up and down in a way with my mom's relationship with him. So I'm thinking about that. And then I'm thinking about some of the things that my dad told me. And I remember I was probably like 10 years old, downstairs, we had a two-story house, and at the foot of the steps going up. And I remember Dad was sitting on the steps and I was there. And I don't remember exactly why we were there, but I remember something that he said, and it's always stuck with me. He says, my mom's really a, he said, well, your mother, I guess, is really a beautiful person. And I'm just really lucky that she's beautiful on the outside too. And it always stuck on me that Dad was looking at the heart of the person. You know, and even though he was still just my father at that point, some things that he said really made a difference in my life. And the fact that we would have to work out in this garden, we had this garden, it probably was like four times the size of this room here, and which really isn't that huge, I suppose, of a garden. He would get a rototiller and he'd get somebody to come in and plow it, you know, just to work it up. And then we'd have to go through and weed while we hated weeding and stuff. But, you know, he offered the opportunity to learn about the bees and about the gardening and the orchard. And we raised chickens and stuff. And he always, it was always part of that. And I look back now and realize that he grew up in the city in Akron, Ohio. They didn't have chickens. They didn't have gardens. They didn't have any of that stuff. And it's like, where did that come from, Dad, to be able to want to do all of those things and expose those things to his own children? So I think of the opportunities that I had to be able to do that, and the times that we went camping, and just to be able to go swimming and spend time with the family and learn how to play pinochles at night, you know, the camp light and stuff like that. It was good. Those are all good things. Dad passed away a few years ago, and he had dementia, and it was kind of hard on Mom during that time. But Dad showed me some really neat things, even during that time of dementia, that God could even use those times. There was a time where he was a he'd be a walker, like in the nursing home and stuff, and he couldn't even recognize my mom at this time most of the days. So here he's walking down the aisle and he sees this woman kind of nestled up against her husband, who's the patient inside the nursing home, and he stops and he says, "Is this I don't even know what the guy's name was. It's just kind of a crazy story that Dad knew this guy's name. Of course, he didn't know anybody at all. And he says to the lady, says to the wife, who this guy is pretty sick and everything, I just want you to know that the good Lord says that he's going to be okay. And he says, I don't know if it's the 16th or the 17th, but I just wanted to let you know that the Lord's going to have him. And so And I didn't even really know about this until my dad's funeral, because this woman came up to me and was telling me the story about this. And she said, and she was telling me everything that I was just telling you, and she says, I got to tell you something too. And she says, my husband got really sick on the 16th of January. And this was like 2-3 weeks prior to that, that he came in, my dad came in and talked. And I think it was just after midnight that he died. But she said, you know, your father gave such comforting words to me that it was okay. I was at peace with my husband dying. And here's my dad, dementia style number, you know, 101, right? And it's like, how can he do that other than the act of God? God being there. So when I think back on some of my relationship with my dad, I think much of it is maybe our relationships with our God as well. So that we have God the Father who loves us in ways that we have no idea in how he loves us. That he'll give us opportunities to learn and to do things with him. But how many times do we just try to do it independently? We know God's out there. We know God is showing us and taking us down this path. But we still do it independently. And he'll give us little tidbits of information on that path, and giving us about, talking about his character, God's character. I look at your heart. But I can see your shell too. And then when we get to meet God and get that real personal relationship with him, all of a sudden God starts to reveal everything in us that we thought God didn't know. So I'm thinking back and the things that, you know, my dad did. In a way, I think my dad, without even realizing it, but maybe it's just God's design, is that he was showing me Christ. And not even knowing it. Or maybe God was with me at that time, being able to see that aspect in my father, when there's a lot of other imperfections that are there as well. So Dad never, you know, abused us. I mean, we didn't come from that type of family. And I know, you know, that there could be, you know, families here that have gone through that abuse or that neglect and stuff that was there. And so to see the Father, God the Father, as a true Father, it sometimes is harder for others to do. So I thank my Father that because of his parenting and who he was, it didn't make my life difficult to accept God the Father, my spiritual Father. And I think this, as fathers, we should be doing that with our children. We should be amplifying that. My dad, we were brought up Catholic and stuff, and so we would always go Saturday night, and you know, we would, and I just remember, like, it was that important to him that we would always go, that Saturday and Sunday we'd also go skiing. And one day we got back so late on Saturday that we just went from the van, which was had all our ski stuff on, and we had our ski boots on and everything. We went right into the church with our ski boots on, because we were late for everything else getting back, and that was that important to him. And I never realized it. You know, to me it was just very traditionalist for him to be able to go, and I really believe that's the way it was. But in his later years, I think he really came to know who Christ was. It took him a while. But he did that. But I don't think I took the advantage that I should have with my father and the relationship that I should have had. You may have a relationship with your father, you may not. But what you need to have is a relationship with God, your Father. That he provides experiences for you all the time. He wants nothing more than for you to be his child. And he's constantly drawing you to him, but so many times we tend to be independent. That we know who he is, but we never draw that close to him. as close as He wants us to be. Sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's just, you know, you call it your own character. But I can look back now and realize that, you know, when I was decided to go to college and stuff, those years afterwards, my relationship with my father changed because of one close-knit conversation I had with him. Why didn't that happen before? I don't know. And I keep thinking, well, if my dad just did this, if my dad just did that, if my dad just did this, that we probably would have had a closer relationship earlier. But I'm looking at it now, if it's just I did this. I think my dad was always offering the relationship, and it probably bothered my dad that we didn't have a close relationship earlier because I was the one that was pushing him away. Does it bother the father that sometimes we push him away? So when we look at some scripture here, I want you to think about the story and the, even the fatherless and stuff, and see the words that Jesus comes and says to the people. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Aren't those the words of a true father? And he's just pleading to the people, just to come to me. Get to know me. Because I know your burdens. I know you more than you even know yourself. Don't let those walls stand between you and me. Take them down. Because I want you to know me. He knows the burdens that we have and the hard struggles that we have. Just as my father knew all about me, and I was clueless that he knew that much. We look at Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them, or those who brought them. Then Jesus said this, as a true father, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. Jesus never turned anyone away. Even the little children who maybe they don't understand who he is, but that one moment where the Father lays their hand on that child makes all the difference in the world. Because they may be fatherless. They may be going through some misunderstanding. I mean, they had divorce back in those days, and sometimes divorce was pretty rampant. All they had to do was write a letter, certificate of divorce, and there they go. The woman at the well, how many husbands did she have? We don't know about the children that were in there. But don't hinder anybody to come to the Father. Because he has so much for them. And he sees, you know, their innocence, and he sees the blessings that they are all the way together, through all of this. Let's look at Psalm 68, 4 through 6. Talking about who God is, because we're singing the Psalms about the Father. And it says, "Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling." God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God the Father is our Father. He is the one true Father, and He is perfect at it. He's the only one that's perfect at it. And so for those that don't have fathers, or those that have earthly fathers that aren't fathers, He is your Father. For those that don't have someone to hold on to them, such as the widows and stuff, He is the Father. And those that don't have a family, He puts you into a family. So that your family isn't just you, you're not alone. That you now have this humongous Christian family that spans not only just around the world, but around the ages of time itself. Did you want to say something? You know, okay, yeah. Let's look at this one here to King David, what he says to him in terms of being able to take over the reign of kingship. In 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you." Right? My dad built our house that we could live into it as a family. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be shaken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Oh, there's a father that's never going to let you go. There's a father that has plans for you. There's a father that's not going to allow you just to be where you are today and be the same place where you are 15 years from now. He's going to grow in that relationship with you. He's going to build you up. He's going to treat you like a son. He's going to treat you like a daughter. His very own. Because you've been brought into a family as believers. In John 1, 12 to 13 says this, "Yet to all who receive Him, to all who believe in Him," right? "To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." It's funny. They always have that saying, you know, we don't get to choose who our parents are going to be. I beg to differ on that. We can choose who our spiritual father is going to be. And because of that, we're brought into a family of God. A family where we have the right to be called God's child. That perfect dwelling place that's there is for us. That it's not something of natural, but something of spiritual. Something really special, something different than what we can experience here on this earth. Something that never ends. Last verse we've got is where Jesus is praying before he's going to be crucified. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples. And then this part of the prayer is where he's praying for all of the believers. And listen to his words in terms of thinking about, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, which is also God himself in the essence of the Trinity. It's God's prayer. And it's what he wants for you and me. It's what he wants for all believers. In John 17, 20 through 24, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, just the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." God wants nothing more than to give you everything that he has. And this is the prayer of Jesus, his Son, for us. That wherever the Son is, there we may be. That what the Father, and the love that the Father has for the Son, he has for all of us. That's your Father. That's your true Father as a believer. Don't forget that. Though we have our earthly fathers in so many ways, they have different ways of raising a family. They've got their own quirks about them. But really, we get to see God in our fathers different ways, so that we can come to know the true Father, our spiritual Father in heaven. You know, fathers, we have a role. We have a huge role. Because sometimes the way our children are going to see us is the way they're first going to see God. And God reveals his way and straightens things out, you know, to make sure that it's right. But we are that beginning essence of who the true Father is. May our children know the Father through us. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just thank you for your message here today. So it is an awesome responsibility, as Barb was saying earlier, to be, it's not so much just to be a biological father, but to be a real father. It does take a lot. Give us the strength, Lord, to do it in accordance to your will. Give us the strength to be able to proclaim you in all that we do, that our children will not be ashamed of you as we are not, but just hold close and never ever put up a wall and just try to be independent like I did. Help us, Lord, to do what's right. Help us to be that light for others in the role that God has given us. And this I pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. As we're singing the songs, there was another story I was thinking about my father that kind of shows the love of the true Father. We decided to go camping up to the Algonquin area, which is north of Toronto one time, which is like a four-hour drive up there. Once we got up into the Algonquin Park, it was a 15-mile dirt road. It was a 5-mile canoe hike, and then there was a footpath that we had to hike, and it was going up rapids and all that stuff all the way through. It was one of those nights there that I took a hatchet accidentally and cut my wrist right on the artery. Of course, I'm bleeding all over the place and everything. So my dad decides to get in the canoe and travel back those miles on the canoe and to get some rescue people, because the ranger comes in every other day, and he happened to come in that day. So this was like at 8 o'clock at night already. So he was willing to venture through the, you know, the stream and the rapids and all that dirt road stuff, in the dark for me. And I'm thinking, what would the Lord, my Father, would do for me? He would send His Son to die on the cross for me. Those are areas that I think you probably can start looking back and realizing that there are so many areas that God really has shown Himself through our parents. May this day be a day that we just remember that about our fathers. Lord, I thank You for this service here today. I thank You for the many things that You've done for us already. Sometimes we haven't seen that it was You, and we look at it back and we can say, yeah, it was You, because there's no way I could have done that on my own. You've brought us here today, and You're holding us close because You are our Father. That Heavenly Father that's perfect in every way. No lie can come from Him. Just pure, unconditional love. I thank You for my human Father, and I thank You for my godly Father. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. And everyone gets to say, Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Happy Father's Day to everyone.